good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm the overinflated version of Pastor Richard Sandberg, according to the bulletin here. I want to welcome all of you joining us this morning. I especially want to welcome our first-time guests. Thank you for being with us this morning. In the pew in front of you, in the rack, there's a card. If you wouldn't mind filling that out if you're a first-timer here, we just want to have a record of your visit. We want to know how we can care for you and pray for you and serve you. So if you don't mind filling that out. In your bulletin, you'll see a couple of announcements. There's a debt reduction auction coming up. There's going to be a meeting for that, a helper's meeting coming up in June. So I want to draw your attention to that. There's also a summer adult Bible study that Reverend Amick is leading on Wednesday nights, I believe it is. VBS coming up less than 30 days away. So if you're interested in helping out with VBS, there's information on that. And last but not least, if you check in on Facebook this month at Louisa Baptist Church, $1 from every check-in is going to go towards the journey home. So make sure to check in on Facebook, let your friends know that you're here and that you want them to be here with you. Thank you very much.
Lord, Richard and his family are traveling. We just ask that you be pleased to travel. Days for his family. It's the most fast. It's a travel. We just ask that you be with all of them. Just to bring them back and leave them fresh to us. Lord, we just ask that you prepare our hearts as we begin to worship and be with us. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Glasses on. Our offertory this morning is 644. Count your blessings. And a reminder that there is no children's church today, so you guys get to stay with us today. So when you have found 644, if you please stand and count your blessings.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to be in your house to hear your word, to hear you and the Holy Spirit inspire Brother Child to let us hear your word so as we can better live our lives, raise our children, and follow in your footsteps to the direction toward becoming as good a Christian as we can. Please be with our parents that are raising the children. Please be with our military worldwide that are helping protect and keep us. Let us now give back that which you have so abundantly given to us in such a portion as we can. This I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Got to make myself a little room here. All right. Got a little room to stretch up here now. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you. And welcome to Louisa Baptist Church. Again, special welcome to our first-time guests. Thank you for being with us this morning. So for those of you who don't know me, there's a few things that are very important that you're going to need to know about me before we begin, all right? And one of those things, and this is very serious as we start off, is this truth. And here it is. You ready? I hate groundhogs, okay? Like I despise groundhogs. Like, it's not even a strong dislike. Like, I hate groundhogs when I see them on my property. And now, some of you have my back on this, right? I mean, some farmers in the room, thank you. You know, you hate these things. And some of you are probably like, you know, oh, you know, you're getting upset with me right now. How could you kill such a sweet, innocent, furry, trench-digging, property-destroying angel? How could you do that? And I hear you, right? And I want your feedback, so you can send me an email, PastorRichardSandberg@gmail.com. Just bring it on, all right? I'll see what I can do about that. But my name is Wesley Childs. I am a member of this church. I'm a Christian ministry student with Liberty University Online. I'm an entrepreneur, a husband, a good man, and an annihilator of the rodents that are groundhogs. Another thing you need to know about me is I like to pace when I talk. Anyone else like to pace when they talk, maybe on the phone? So me especially, I like to pace when I talk on the phone. And so picture this. I'm at my house, and I'm pacing. I'm on the phone, and I catch this glimpse out of my eye. I'm looking out the front window, and there it is, this fat, beautiful, ugly little groundhog. God's creature, I know. And he catches my eye, and so I get off the phone, and I run back to my bedroom to get my gun. And I'm just hoping that when I come back, the groundhog will still be there, because sometimes, you know, they run off, disappear. So I get my gun, I get it loaded, I get ready to go, and I'm just kind of sneaking back up to the front in an Elmer Fudd-like fashion. You know, I'm getting ready, and guess what? He's still there. And even better, he came a little bit closer. The only problem is he was standing beside my car. The other problem is that I had to somehow open the door, because I don't think Tabitha would like for me to knock out any windows, so I had to open the door, and so, you guys, we live in the country, so our front door has a screech to it, you know what I mean? And that's our burglar alarm in the country. So, unfortunately, that squeak is also the Wesley Hayes groundhog's alarm. And so, I was so terrified of that, so I opened the door, and there's a screech, and guess what? He pops right up, and he locks eyes with me, and I thought, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? Now, what happened next was, unfortunately, he decided to run. And the profound thing, though, was that he decided to run towards me. Okay? So he runs towards me. He drew near to me as his enemy, me and my Remington 870. And the whole time, I'm trying to keep my sights on his head. And finally, he gets close enough when he realizes who I am and what I can do to him. It was too late. It was too late. So the groundhog drops, and so does the back left side of my car as all the air comes out of the tire, right? So a couple holes in the bumper and a taillight need to be replaced, and I just sold the car. But it was worth it. Again, I hate groundhogs. This morning, our message is titled, Aiming for the Head. And we're going to talk about the enemy and how we, like this groundhog, we get curious sometimes. And we get attracted and deceived by the enemy. And we don't realize the enemy has his sights set right on our head. So let's start with some words from Paul this morning. There's a lot of scripture this morning. It'll appear on the screen behind me. We're going to start off with Ephesians 6:17. And it says, take the helmet of salvation. He even says this in another epistle, Thessalonians 5:8. He says, as a helmet, we are to put on the hope of salvation. So here's the deal. As Paul kind of continues spelling out this list of spiritual armor we're going to need as we prepare to fight the enemy, what we have established is two things. First of all, that every piece of this armor is found in Old Testament prophecy pointing us to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it is also an expression, a practical expression of the gospel in our everyday lives. So as Paul lists this helmet of salvation, what is the connection that he's trying to make between salvation and a helmet? Like what's the connection between a helmet and the hope of our salvation? Like, what is this connection all about? And so it's very, very simple. So here it is. Satan knows that if he wants to take us out, he has to go for the head. He has to go for the head. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal and kill and to destroy. All right, like this isn't a game for him. He is in it to take us out. And so he goes for the head. And if he can, in our minds, keep us from kind of closing that gap between the heavenly reality of the victory we have in Jesus and our current mindset, then he's created a block in the head. He has gone for the head. And he keeps us from realizing the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians 6:12, just to revisit this verse quickly. He says, for the struggle is not against flesh and blood. This means the enemy is not your spouse. The enemy is not your in-laws. The enemy is not your boss. It is not your coworker. He says the struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. Now, what this is referring to is the heavenly reality, okay? So another way that we could say heavenly places is God's reality. The reality we have in God, the reality of heaven, is that we don't fight for victory. As believers, we fight from our victory. Out of the victory that's already been given for us. God's already won this thing. It's time for us to rise up and walk in and live in the victory that God has provided through Jesus Christ. So Paul says the heavenly places, right? So what's the problem for a lot of us? The problem is that we hear the pastor talking about it, and we say, you know, every so often I experience it, and we see this level of victory in someone else's life and wonder why it's that we're not experiencing this fullness and richness of the victory that God has provided. And it's because Satan has gone for the head, and he's convinced you of something that is not true. I think a big piece of controlling what's in our head is kind of knowing how our head is made, knowing how we're wired, knowing how God created us. And for that, we're going to jump all the way back to the book of creation, Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 26 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" So we need to understand something about the image of God to understand something about us. And it's this: God is a triune image. He is what's called the Trinity. He's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if that's who God is, and God made us in his image, then we too must be made up of three parts. Follow me on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," or purify you, "through and through. May your whole," and here we go, "spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, body. So what we've got to understand is this, is that you are a spirit. You're not just a body. You are a spirit. The body will pass away. It will decay. It's going to go away. From the dust you came to the dust you will return. If you've accepted the Holy Spirit in your life, you are a new creation in Christ. You are a spiritual being. So you were not created to be a human body that has some spiritual experiences. You are a spirit that is having some human experiences. You're not a human that just every so often has these spiritual moments, and you've got to get this, you've got to filter life through this. You are a spiritual being that is having some human experiences. The spirit part of you is the part that lasts forever. And we've got to keep our focus on this. We've got to keep our heads in this perspective. We've got to fight the enemy from this stance of victory. And say to God, just as Jesus did in John 17:10, that all I have is yours. That my mind is surrendered to yours, God. And that by accepting your Holy Spirit, that I am a new creation in Christ. A spirit having human experiences. This victory that I'm speaking of, this victory is the victory of salvation. And there's something that I need to add to describe this victory. And that is this: Jesus did not die to provide an uncertain salvation. You might want to write this one down. It's on the screen. Jesus did not die to provide an uncertain salvation. So what I mean by this is the victory he has given us is as certain as I'm standing here right now. He didn't die to provide an uncertain salvation. And it's time for us to begin fighting from the certain salvation that he has provided. And I say this because there's a season of my life that I look back on now, and by season, I mean for months, almost a year, where I didn't fight from the certainty and the truth and the power of that resurrection in my life. And in that season, which was after I had come to know the Lord, there were some choices I had made that were just not honoring to God. Now, if you've heard me speak before, you've heard the name Francis Chan. And if Francis were here, he would ask this very pointed question to each of us. And that's this: as a Christian, how does your new life in Christ look different from anyone else's? To some people who may have met me during that period, they probably would not have known that I had accepted salvation because my life looked so much like the people around me who hadn't. In this time, I found myself in this downward spiral, believing lie after lie and compromising what I once stood so firm in, because the enemy goes for the head. Which, by the way, when the enemy goes for the head, he seems to want to do it in first-person thoughts, right? So it's not like, hey, you, like, you're evil or you're unforgivable, because that would be too obvious. When Satan plants lies in the mind, he tends to plant them in the form of first-person thoughts. Because if he can get you to own them, then he is shaping your identity through them. So he says things like, I am unlovable. I am unforgivable. My past is full of shame. There is no way that God could ever forgive me. There's no way that God would ever want to expose these things or have these dark periods of my story surface or use them for a testimony of God's glory. And so he tells us these lies, and we buy them, and we put them in our mind, and what happens is rather than the authority of the Word of God shaping my identity, what begins shaping my identity are these lies that have been cast in me from the devil. There's a saying I once heard that is simple yet profound, and it is this: not every thought is your own. Like, not everything that crosses your mind, like, not every one of those is from you. And so I began to compromise and buy into these lies and continuing on this downward spiral and distancing myself further and further from the victory power I had previously accepted. See, I accepted salvation when I was 8 years old. And on this side of that dark period of my life, when I've shared some of that story with some trusted friends, I've been asked, do you really feel that you were saved? You were awfully young, Wes. You were awfully wrong, Wes. Are you sure you feel saved? Have you ever heard someone say they don't feel saved? Maybe that's you. So I had to spend some time with God. And I had to see how God was speaking to me in this area. And so Jesus and I, we talked about this, and here's what we came up with. His word tells me that if I confess my sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I had to decide, okay, what has greater authority in my life? Is it my sin or is it the word of God? You've got to decide the same thing. It's a prayer something like this: I don't know if I feel saved, Jesus, but I'm not saved by my feelings, Jesus, but I am saved by your grace and through faith in your grace. So I take my faith, Jesus, and I place it in your truth, in the authority of the Word of God. And I had to make a decision if I was going to stay stuck and paralyzed in my walk and continue in that downward spiral, or could I ask Jesus to forgive me and help show me how to forgive myself and help him carry me through a rebuilding process to be the man that he had called me here to be. I had to get my head refocused. I had to take on the helmet, the assurance of my salvation as Satan aimed for my head. I had to remember that I was made new in Christ, that I had a victory in salvation as a spiritual being, and I was just having some human experiences. You see, here's the deal. When we talk about the war, like, there's no soldier that fights unless he fights from a place of assurance. It's one thing to go into battle and be like, are we going to win this thing? Are we not? I'm not really sure. And it's an entirely different thing when you go into battle and you say, you know what? It's already won. Like, it's done. It's finished. It's a completely different mindset. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation to fight out of the victory that's already been given for you through Jesus Christ. Up until this point in the scripture, as Paul has built up this list of spiritual armor, what he has done is essentially described a well-dressed soldier. And as some of you may have heard from stories from like medieval times, is when a knight would dress up in armor, he would reach this point where he's got so much armor on, so much garb, it's hard for him to move. And so what happened is when he reaches this point of being dressed up, the helmet is something that he would have to receive. It's something that had to be placed on him, and he had to be willing to receive the helmet. Now, here's what's interesting. Some scholars believe that the helmet was placed on during the battle. Some say it was placed on after the knight had already won the battle. But what Paul is saying is that either way, we are guaranteed of the victory. So on what basis is that guarantee? What's ensuring that? What basis do we have that? I want you to look with me now, Ephesians 1:3. Here's what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. We're going to skip down to verse number 20. When he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, in where? The heavenly places. The spiritual realm, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So do you see what Paul is beginning Ephesians with? It's the assurance of our victory through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation. Now here's what's amazing. As he talks about the heavenly places, he talks about the heavenly reality, and he gets very practical with it as he steps into chapter number 2. So look with me now, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you were dead. All right, so, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Someone say the word formerly, please. Formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's saying this used to be your reality. And you guys have got to get this today. You were once dead. You once walked step in step with your flesh and the world systems and what made you popular in this world. You were once controlled and consumed by the enemy. The same enemy that controls and consumes those who have not yet received the gospel. This is who you once were. Look, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are being deceived. You are lost. And today, through the power of the gospel, God wants to open your eyes and open your heart to the truth of salvation through Jesus. He says this in verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So do you see what Paul does here? He puts himself in our company. He says, I was once as you were, and we were on the path of destruction together. And he says it like this in Romans 9:22, that we were vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction. Now, what I want you to notice in verse 4 is the sudden shift in emphasis. Look at what it says as he opens verse 4. But God. But God. As one pastor put it, this is where God butts right in. Hey, aren't you thankful that God butted into your old life? But God, and the focus shifts. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And let's stop right there. On what basis? On what basis? Is it because we are worthy, because we're deserving? Absolutely not. He loved us on what basis? It's because he is love, on the basis of himself, because he has to be true to his character and his nature. And now the next few verses 5 and 6, he says this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he inserts this parenthetical thought, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him. In these verses, what Paul is doing is he's connecting who we now are with the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he has provided for us. None of this is on the basis of how we feel. It's all on the basis and the authority of the Word of God. So I don't care what lie the enemy is trying to tell you. What I am telling you is that Jesus has made us alive together with him. I don't care what lie the enemy is trying to sell you. What I'm telling you is, according to the Word of God, is that you have been raised up with Jesus Christ. That you are now seated with him. You see, it's all a decision that I have to make. Do I live my life on the basis of my feelings or on the assurance of what Jesus has provided for me through his work on the cross. You see, it's been settled once and for all. Look with me in the second half of verse 6, because I left this off intentionally until just now. So these three verbs, we've got made us alive, raised us up, and seated us. And then look at what he says in 6b. And what? And what? In the heavenly places, in the heavenly reality, right? Like where the war really is, in the spiritual realm, remember? Which is way more real than anything we're experiencing in the here and now. So this is really interesting. As we think back to where we began this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said to take on the helmet of salvation. And so I want you to follow this with me very carefully, that there is a now part of this. Like a here and now, I am declared righteous before God. I have the assurance of the victory, the helmet of salvation. But remember that I also shared 1 Thessalonians, Paul also said that the helmet, the hope of our salvation, right? So when you think of the word hope, that would imply something that's future tense. This picture that Paul is building out here is a now and a not yet. It's a paradox of Christianity. Let me give you another example. When we think of the kingdom of God is now, right? Like Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what he meant was that when the will of God is done on earth, the kingdom of God is present on earth. Amen? But we also know that when it comes to the kingdom of God, that we haven't seen anything yet. It's a now. It's also a coming. So when Paul talks about our salvation, it's a yes now. It's a done deal here and now. But we haven't seen anything yet. And I think when we allow the will of God to be done here on earth, he pulls back the curtains just a little bit. He gives us a little glimpse into what heaven's going to look like one day. We just get this little peek. Aren't you thankful for that? So it's a now, but a not yet, which is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Romans 8:18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's a reality now. It's also a thing to come. And then Paul launches into verse 8, into the heart of the gospel, his salvation theology. And he says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So of this grace that Paul writes, it's God's unmerited love towards an undeserving humanity. That's all of us. And then he says this, that to the grace of God, there has to be a personal response. So what this means is, this is not a decision that my spouse can make for me. This is not one that my grandmother or my grandfather or my mom, my dad, my VBS instructor, my Sunday school teacher can make for me. He says, through this faith, you have to accept the helmet of salvation. He says, through faith, not of yourselves. So we talk about this. Like, what does this even look like? And Jesus said it like this, Mark 1:15, that our response to the gospel, to the kingdom, is to repent and believe. Our response is faith. Our response is faith. So what is faith? This means I turn my back on everything and I turn everything forward to Jesus. I turn my back on the guilt and the shame and the materialism and all of those things that I'm looking to find fulfillment in, that are holding me back, and I turn everything towards Jesus. It says faith. And he says this in verse 8. The second half, it, referring to salvation, it is the gift of God. It is a gift that we have to humble ourselves and receive. Remember the soldier, as tough as he was and suited up as he was, he had to receive the helmet. It's something that had to be given to him, and he had to receive it. And then he says this in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, what you need to know this morning is that your salvation, it's God's work. And God's work is very certain. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. If you're thinking salvation is based on something you've done, or thinking it's based on your parents' faith, or some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so when it's all said and done, that I hope that I've done more good things than bad, and that'll help tip the scales. Listen, all of that is a lie straight from the devil that he would love for you to believe. God doesn't want you to go through life wondering, do I have it? Do I not? It's a gift that is certain, and our response must be to receive that gift in humility. Turn from everything and repent and turn to Jesus. There's nothing the enemy can do to take that away from you. The best he can do is aim for the head. We have to saturate our minds with the truth of the gospel. And I want to close this morning with this one very powerful verse. It's Colossians 2:10. And here's what Paul says. And in him, meaning Jesus, you have been made complete. Somebody say the word complete. Sermon's almost complete. That word is simple. And that means there's nothing lacking. That your salvation and the assurance of your salvation is complete. And then he says this. And he is the what? He is the head. He is the head over all rule. Or you could use the word power and authority. So this is speaking of the devil and all the demons and everyone in the spiritual conflict, that Jesus is the head, and in him we are lacking in nothing. He is the head of all power and authority. So we put on this helmet of salvation. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And guess what happens now when Satan goes for the head? Satan goes for the head. You know what he gets? He gets Jesus. And I can tell you this, the devil wants no part of that. Because he's tried it once. And you know how that ended up? It ended up with a resurrected king. It ended up with a victory that you and I now have. Put on the helmet of salvation. There's some of us this morning that we need to recommit our minds to Jesus. You've been following Jesus. You have a relationship with him. Maybe you've doubted. I don't know what your story is. But it's time to commit the mind to Jesus and to the authority of his word, to stop living on the ups and the downs and the mountains and the valleys of your emotions and how you feel and all of the stuff that the devil loves to play with. And it's time to start living with the helmet of salvation, committing our minds to him. And then there are some of you here that you've never made that decision before. And today is the day that God has given you to place your faith and your trust in him for the very first time. To step from death that the devil has you in into the life that has been provided through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth and the power of your word, God. God, you are so good. And your word is so powerful. And God, I pray that you just give us the ears to hear what you have to say to us right now, and now the courage to obey. And I pray, Lord, for anyone that's here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they personally make a decision to follow you. May today be the day that they step from death into life, into the reality of the victory that you've given us through Jesus Christ. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, our invitation this morning is going to be slightly different from usual. as everyone's very quiet and still for a moment. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, today's the day. How much longer are you going to wait and allow the enemy to hold you back in the darkness? I want to lead you in a prayer right now as an expression of faith in that decision. I want to ask that you pray with me as you take this step. And I'm going to ask that you all pray this with me out loud and support of those of you who are making this decision for the very first time. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for a certain salvation. Come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. And give me the grace to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that with me for the first time this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward so we can love on you and to let the church family know that today you began your commitment to Christ. We're going to stand to our feet now as we sing our closing song. And there's some of us who need to recommit our minds to the Lord. Some of us who need to settle some stuff once and for all. And I invite you to come as we sing Victory in Jesus. Thank you again so much for joining us. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. If you've made a decision today, make sure you let someone know about it. Let your church family love on you and help support you in that recommitment today. Thank you so much. Drive safe.